In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I thank you for your understanding in allowing me a Sunday off. You were right to urge me to take it. I'm not sorry or regretful, but I did miss something, though. I missed the opening round of the Lord's long boxing match against our wily foe, the devil. And I love last Sunday, Invocavit, the first Sunday in Lent, as I need to sing A Mighty Fortress with all of you. Lest I forget who it is who's really doing all the battling for us on the plain. I need to hear, if not to preach, about the Lord Jesus giving Satan the business, throwing out Bible memory verses like haymakers, deflecting each tempting blow handily. Otherwise, I might think that this season of spiritual warfare were all my doing. And that's what Lent is for you and I. It's an intensified spiritual battle against the demonic. It's not that the devil gets more active in springtime. Well, it's not very springy today. It's simply that we finally take notice of his activity for once. If Satan is more active, though, it's certainly because Lent is, above all, a very serious time. Now, not a somber, not a sad or morose time. We are learning to leave that idea of Lent behind us, dear saints. But Lent is a solemn, serious time. That's what the word solemn really means. It's not sad. It's not sad, but it's sincere. It's genuine, dignified, heartfelt, even majestic. That's what solemn is. What does it say about you and I? If we can only think of what is sincere and serious as being a sad thing or a negative thing. What makes Lent solemn is the serious and formal and heartfelt and sincere devotion that you and I are giving to the Word of God. We hear it more. We meditate on it more. Far from taking things away in Lent, we add Bible studies, Wednesday services, and so forth. Perhaps we even augment this heartfelt seriousness with fasting and with other disciplines as well. And to what end? So that we may come to the highest solemnities of the church year, as they used to be called, the last 3 days of Holy Week. They're marked by, our most dramatic ceremonies of the year. They're solemn days. But all the ceremonies, that's just the appetite wedding hors d'oeuvres and aperitifs to the main dishes, to the centerpiece, which is the institution of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday, and the hearing of the Passion of Christ on Good Friday, the hearing of the whole history of salvation at the Easter Vigil, which we don't have here, but some of you have attended over in Hankinson. And, of course, joyful Sunday morning news that he has risen just as he said on Easter. So why until then, and leading up to them, and especially at those moments, why is there spiritual warfare that you and I are engaged in? Well, think about it. What does the devil rage against more than God's word? What does he hate more than the sacrament? What does he hate more than the Passion of Jesus, the resurrection, the faithful salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ? Only one thing: that you would take these things seriously. He hates that you might believe it, that you might love it, that you might solemnly hear learn it and treasure it. Now, each of us have already, for many years, most of us, been marked with the sign of the cross, and we've gained the devil as our enemy in holy baptism. So no surprise that he attacks us, just like he attacked Jesus in the desert. And we return, like Jesus, to fight back using the Holy Scriptures. But whenever we do that, whenever we are driven to God's Word, and we enrage and we bring the devil against us all the more, because he hates faith. But today, there's another surprise, because we expect that we're going to go up against diabolical forces of temptation at work in the world and in our own flesh. But we don't expect to have to go up against God. That's why the second Sunday in Lent is the much harder teaching. What do you do when you bump up against a silent God? What do you do when you find yourself wrestling, not with flesh and blood, not with cosmic powers over this present darkness and the demonic, but you find yourself wrestling with the Lord himself? The Canaanite woman from our gospel, she wrestled with enough demons. Her daughter was oppressed by one. She came to Jesus for rescue. Isn't that the right place? But he answered her not a word. And then when Jesus spoke, he said, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And lastly, Jesus, adding insult to injury, says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs." Dog? Surely there's never been a more solemn woman in her prayers, faithful, in her spiritual battling, patient, seeking him. And Jesus just lets her suffer worse. Now he even seems to be the cause of her suffering. Is this God or is this the devil? Learn something from Jacob. Because in the dark night of the soul, wrestling for our very life, we often cannot tell. Is it the demons of temptation or is it God himself who is opposing us as our enemy? Today's readings show that sometimes it is God. Which should really cause us to pause with a very new humility, a deep fear, holy fear. Because how indeed do you or I wrestle against God and not only come out alive from the confrontation, but actually win somehow? It is sure hard to take these two stories of wrestling matches, Jacob and then the Canaanite woman, and to turn them into some easy, just quick one-off, God is love and everything is nice story, isn't it? They are going to dash casual Christianity into pieces. And that's the real problem, isn't it? The very idea of being casual about our Christianity. If you're stressed over fake news about a man that you've never met, then why not be stressed over false teaching about the very God who created you? If you watch your clock so that you don't miss dinner or an appointment or church on daylight savings day, why not watch all the more diligently for the Lord's return and for eternity? Why indeed do you and I have such a hard time seeing our daily lives intersecting with our Christian faith. Is it not that we have ignored the diabolical that is all around us? But more, do you not experience that when you are alone in your prayers, alone, of course, from every other human being, but that you are all too present with God, who is far too close for comfort? Now, is that the devil's lies? Or is that God's silence that is making it so difficult? Prayer is not easy, dear saints. Prayer is the exercise room of faith. You shouldn't then be surprised when you come away bruised and aching now and then from prayer. Unless, as I often am, you are casual about it, as all of us are tempted to be. This, though, is what makes the things of God anything but dry or dull or boring or sad. Because whenever we think that's what they are, or think that God is a casual thing, pretty soon we discover that they are matters of utter life and death. These are things that every Christian wrestles with. Theology is not a dusty academic science that only pastors go through for 4 years or do in their book-covered studies. That's not even real theology. Real theology is what you do all the time. It is the desperate struggle in the midst of suffering that is just as physical as it is mental or emotional. This is spiritual warfare. And you all are such theologians. You are all combatants. Here is the surprise that we discover today. God actually intends it to be so. God hides himself. He hides himself from all reason, from all probing. Most of our questions find him hidden. He will, of course, not be found by the casual observer. But to our surprise, he's not found or grasped through our solemn observances either. Those things are for our benefit, not for his. Our worship, our prayers, our efforts, and even our theologizing, they do not bring God closer to us. God hides his goodness. He hides his gracious yes under what appears to be the total opposite, just as Jesus does from this woman in the gospel, or just like the mysterious man wrestling with Jacob in the night. But it is not because God doesn't want to be found, but precisely so that he may be found and may be had and may be caught by you. But only to be found in this way, by faith. Faith must wrestle even against God to obtain him. Faith must turn the tables on God. It has to sometimes even pit God against himself. Every time this happens in the Bible, God praises it. Because he wants to be found only and entirely in his grace, in his favor. And the Lord will not be had in any in just any way. He will not be had in our achievements or our merits, in our earning of Him, or our pleasing Him, or our trying to attract Him to us somehow. He will be had for free, undeservedly, by those who catch Him in His own words and His own promises. And so Jacob, wrestling and struggling against who knows who in the night, finally reaches out and he grabs God by his heel. Jacob, by the way, means heel, which is pretty interesting. And he says, I know who you are, God. You're the God of Abraham and Isaac. You're the God who promised to bless me. So I'm not going to let you go until you do. That's faith. And this Gentile woman, this Canaanite, who unlike Jacob, doesn't even have a heel to grab. Who is she? The Lord has not come for her, right? And yet laid bare by Jesus. She doesn't reject his judgment. She grants him it, but more. She holds him to it. If he's going to call her a dog, and she will be his dog. And she will rely on her master. Like Ruth and so many of the Gentile women in the stories of the Old Testament, she comes, she gathers up the crumbs of divine grace from him. And to this bossiness, this talking back, you might even call it, Jesus says, there it is. O woman, great is your faith. The Jacob, your name is not Jacob and heel, deceit anymore. Your name is Israel. Not only because you have wrestled with God and prevailed, but because I now strive for you. Now this we see and we say, this has to be supernatural faith that I could not have. Supernatural faith to withstand even an attack from God on them. But that's exactly what sort of faith this is. That is exactly what sort of faith all true faith is. Very supernatural. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is faith that is worked by Jesus' promises and not by our strength at all. This is the only faith that saves. It'd be easy to think that the woman or that Jacob are the ones who are acting here as they wrestle. But no, it is Jesus all along. Why do you have to ask my name? God says. Jesus is the one who is bringing about salvation, and in the strangest of all ways, through suffering. But this is how our Lord directs you away from all of your reason. All away from your feelings and perceptions, which can be so confused, in which we fruitlessly expect that we are going to find the answers to our prayers, or find some kind of relief, the dark night of the soul, hoping that the light is going to come from in here. No. He strips these away, often through suffering, all so that we can cling only and firmly to his word by faith, where he delivers himself, where he delivers Christ crucified and raised for sinners. You have no choice, dear saints. You must believe that his grace is for you, and that your sins are forgiven, and that you have a master taking good care of you. And you must not let him go until he blesses you with that promise again, until he remembers it, as the words of our intro and our psalm today say. Until he is no longer a God against you, but only a God for you. As the words and the promises of God declare that He is. As Jesus put up on the cross, as God come in the flesh to save us, proves. And at last, then, this hidden God reveals Himself. And He is disclosed in His fatherly heart. That's found in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, which cleanses us from all sin. In Him, our victory and our blessing are found, which gives us a dear Father to whom dear children ask and speak, well, like Jacob and like that woman, very boldly. But this is the solemn faith that the Lord works in us, far from sad. And indeed, we discover that what is most solemn, what is most heartfelt, dignified, majestic, and utterly serious is the Lord's own promise that I love you, that your sins are forgiven, that your faith has saved you. And against these, no diabolical plot or demonic foe can stand. The promises of God are all yes and amen in Christ, in whom we utter our amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.